What is church?
Is it a building?
With some pews?
A piano?
And stained glass?
Or is it something more?
2,000 years ago, the church was born.
It wasn't made up of the famous, the rich, or the powerful.
It was made up of everyday people who passionately believed in the message of Jesus.
It was the beginning of a revolution of love and freedom that would change the world forever.
In 369 AD, the church built the first hospital
as a place to care for those who cannot care for themselves. Today, the church is the largest single provider of healthcare in history.
The church was the first to stand up for the rights of children, creating the first and largest orphanage system in the world.
100 out of the first 110 universities in America
were founded as Christian institutions.
Places like Harvard,
Dartmouth,
Yale,
and Princeton.
Much of the world's greatest art,
architecture,
literature,
and music has been shaped by the church.
But the impact of the church isn't just ancient history.
Today, the church is stronger than ever
and continues to impact every corner of the world.
Over 300,000 churches in America
and almost 5 million churches around the world stand ready to be instruments of change, to do what governments could never do.
Every day, the church brings food and fresh water to millions of people across the world.
It has a renewed passion to help widows and orphans
and fights to free slaves in every part of the world.
It stands ready as a first responder on the scene to provide relief for victims of disaster.
The ripple of Jesus' impact can be clearly seen and felt in the church today.
And it's made up of people like me and you.
Today, you didn't just come to a building.
You came to a revolution 2,000 years in the making.
The world is facing as much trouble as ever.
But we are not afraid. We were created for such a time as this.
We will continue to do what we've always done.
Proclaim the message of Jesus
to help a world that needs him so desperately.
Welcome.
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 Welcome to church.
Well, whether you are a visitor or a guest here on this side or there on the south side, or maybe you're part of our growing online community as well, we just want to say welcome to church. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus, I don't want to say welcome to church. I simply want to say welcome, church, because if you are a follower of Jesus, you are the church. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be blind, to have no vision at all? Maybe you have a family member, a friend, or you know someone else who's visually impaired. I want you, for a moment, wherever you might be right now, would you just close your eyes for a moment and imagine what it would be like to be blind? Now, with your eyes closed, let's complete a few basic tasks, like maybe separating medications that you need to take, or using the right button on the microwave, or knowing which side of the street to catch the bus. Think of all the questions you would have if your vision was impaired. You can open your eyes. This week, I read about something that I consider a really incredible development. There is a new nonprofit app that was developed by a visually impaired man in Denmark that connects blind people with sighted volunteers through the power of video chat. And so the volunteer can answer questions because they can see the blind person's surroundings using their phone's camera. For example, the app is called Be My Eyes. You can look it up, Be My Eyes. What happens is it connects a visually impaired man, and this is a true example, happened recently. A visually impaired man wanted to know what the expiration date was on his milk in his refrigerator. He wanted to know, is the milk still good? Should I drink that milk? And no one was there in the house with him. And so the visually impaired man went to the app. He positioned the camera of his phone's camera on the top shelf of his refrigerator. And one of the volunteers on the Be My Eyes app looked at the milk carton through the phone's camera and simply said to him, dude, if I were you, I would not drink that. So I want you to imagine for a moment with me that you could borrow God's eyes and you could point God's eyes at his church. What would his vision be for his followers? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, as the old hymn says, be thou my vision. Give us eyes to see. Jesus, you say over and over again to people, may you have eyes to see, ears to hear. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear your vision for us and for this community. Speak to us through your word. by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a bulletin, I encourage you to grab it. You can follow along in the teaching notes and fill those in as we go. The scriptures are also there, and they'll come up on the screens as we go along. The church is not perfect, but it is loved. I love the church. I'll take it even a step further. I love the imperfections of the church. Now, I know some of you right now, you're thinking of all the imperfections of the church, and you're thinking, well, I don't love those, Tom. Why would anyone love the imperfections of the church? Well, one of the reasons I love the imperfections of the church is because I understand that the church is made up of imperfect people. It's a community of imperfect people. And since I know my imperfections intimately well, and I know how deep they run, it makes me feel like there's a place for me here. The more I see your imperfections, the more it makes me feel like, hey, I can fit in with them too. One of these days, I'm only half joking, we're going to hang out big banners in front of our buildings that are going to say, no perfect people allowed, only imperfect people who want to be loved by a perfect God. The other reason I love the imperfections of the church is this. Consider this. The church somehow, with all of our imperfections, all of our failings, all of our sin, all of our issues, somehow the church continues to grow, to outlast empires, to be the largest provider of health care in the world, to provide millions of gallons of clean water every day to the poorest of the poor, to rescue women and children from human trafficking and modern-day slavery. The church is the largest, most ethnically diverse, most resilient community in all of history. And all the while that is happening by being made up of imperfect people like you and me. You see, it's the imperfections of the church coupled with all the good that is happening that gives me the great confidence that we are not just the sum of our imperfect parts, but that something else is happening. Someone else is present, and he is closer than you know. In fact, he says, where two or three gather in my name, I am there also. You know, there will be a day when Google and Apple and the NFL in the United States cease to exist, and on that day, the church will still be joyfully standing. If you can only love the church when it's perfect, it is not love that you have, but it is narcissism. For what you are saying then is, I will love you if you are perfect. And if you're delusional enough to believe that you are perfect and you don't have your own set of imperfections, you might have the greatest imperfection of all. But instead, what we say is, I love you in the midst even of your imperfections. My wife, when she loves me, it's not because I'm perfect and never mess up. It's because she chooses to see value in me even in the midst of all of my imperfections. When I love my children, it's not because they always perform and do everything perfectly. It's because I choose to love them, and they are worthy of my love as being created in God's image. If you only love the church when it's perfect, then it's not love that you have, but it is narcissism. So I love the church, and I know I'm in great company because I know many of you do, and even more, I know the God who breathed out the stars loves his church, which means the imperfect but loved people like me and like those of you who admit your need for a Savior. You admit your imperfections. It's not that you stand and you say, well, I don't have any issues, I don't have any imperfections. You are saying, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't just have imperfections, I have sin and I need a Savior. I need one more powerful, more perfect than me. And so when somebody comes and they say to me, well, Tom, I feel like the church has this issue and that issue and this issue and that issue, and what I would say to them, yep, and we are well aware of that because we preach the equality that all people are sinners before a holy God in need of a Savior. So if we were to have the Be My Eyes app and we could borrow God's eyes and we pointed it at this community called Christian Assembly, what would we see? What is God's vision for us? Well, years ago, we condensed the vision down to this single statement, and the statement was this, that God's grace compels us to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Christ. In fact, when you open your bulletin each week, there's a little letter in there, and we have a statement that statement is right there in the letter that Mark and I have penned to you. That's exactly what we see on the very first day that the church ever came into existence. We pick that story up in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it's now 50 days after the crucifixion, a day called Pentecost by the Greeks, because Pentecost means 50 days. It was a huge celebration where people would come, Jews would gather from all the different nations where they had spread out to Jerusalem for a big celebration that the Jews called not Pentecost, but they called it the Festival of Weeks because it was about 7 weeks after Passover. And they would gather and they would remember specifically how God had met them as a people in a special way on Mount Sinai, giving them the Ten Commandments. So this thing called Pentecost, or the Jews called it the Festival of Weeks, think of it, if you're in Jerusalem, the city size would actually swell in number. Think of it like Pasadena during the Rose Bowl on steroids, right? All these people kind of flood in for the big celebration. And on that big celebratory day, God makes good on his promise to pour out his Holy Spirit on imperfect but loved men and women who chose to follow Jesus. Well, when the Spirit is poured out, it comes with the sound of a rushing wind and their tongues of fire that seem to set on each of their heads. And that commotion causes a large crowd to gather. And as they gather, even though they speak different languages from all sorts of different countries, they can hear these followers of Jesus declaring and speaking about the wonders of God in their own language. Now, what's interesting is amongst this crowd that had gathered, there were two different responses. This is what we read. Some in the crowd stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. Listen, critics casting stones at the church is nothing new. That was present on day one when the church was born. That is nothing new. People sometimes are like, oh, can you imagine there are people that are criticizing? Yeah, I can imagine. It's been happening for 2,000 years. But you know what else is not new? That the crowd isn't just made up of critics. It's also made up of people who were amazed and perplexed. They were, shall we say, curious. And so from their very first birthday, the church has been surrounded by the curious and the critics, by the spiritually convinced and the unconvinced. But who is surrounding the church back then as well as today is not as important as who is indwelling the church. It is the one who is indwelling them, the Holy Spirit, who compels Peter, along with the 11 other apostles, to speak up. And what did he speak about? Well, we don't have to guess at that. This is what he spoke about. He preached that Jesus is Lord, that he's the leader and the ruler and the creator of all the universe, and that because of God's great love for sinners, Christ came to help people, imperfect, broken, sinful people, find their way back to God through Jesus' work and his teaching, death, and on the cross and the resurrection. Now, at one point, we're told in Acts chapter 2 that Peter's words began to pierce the hearts of others in the crowd, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "What then should we do?" And here's what Peter replied to them. He said, "Each of you must turn away from your old ways, your sin, and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I love this part. "This promise is to you and to your children." It's a multi-generational promise. "And even to the non-Jews," it's an inclusive promise to all who have called the Lord our God. It goes on in Acts 2 and it says, Peter didn't just preach, but we're specifically told, "Then Peter continued to preach for a very long time." So apparently, if you borrow God's eyes, he has a vision for a church with really, really long sermons, right? So from now on, if you have any criticism or any complaint about the teaching, it needs to be this: "Tom, I only had one problem with your message. I just felt like it was too short. Next week, could you make it longer? I'd like it to be longer next week. That's what I would like. I just feel like you're not measuring up to God's length of what he wants for his people to hear." Well, we hear that he preached for a very long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Now, Jesus at one point told his followers, he said, "You'll do greater things than me." 3,000 people being added to become followers of Jesus far surpassed the number of followers of Jesus up to that point in time and history. And where did these 3,000 come from? They came from amongst the crowd of the critics and the curious, the spiritually convinced and unconvinced, and some of them had their hearts pierced. You see, that's who the church is. If you are part of the community of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, that is who we are. We are the fellowship of the pierced hearts created by the God of the pierced hands. That is who we are. But then that begs this follow-up question. If we could borrow God's eyes and point them at complete commitment to Jesus Christ, what does that look like? Well, we'll take a look at it again because God gives us that vision in Acts 2. And this is what we read after they responded and they were baptized. It says this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper and prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And they, all the believers, met together in one place and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and they shared the money with those who were in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, we take that passage and other passages of Scripture that give us a vision of God's vision for the church, and we condense it down to three words. We would say that complete commitment to Christ looks like worship, family, and kingdom. So let me unpack each of those kind of biblical buzzwords for us. On the front of the bulletin each week when you come in, it says worship God. What do we mean by that? Worship means that in response to God's grace, we will build a loving, personal, and growing relationship with God. That's the vision that Acts chapter 2 gives us after people come to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. They worshiped together. They desired to know God more. And as they grew to know God more, that loving, personal, and growing relationship began to impact every part of their life. You see, worship changes our lives. And if our lives remain unchanged, then worship did not happen. When we say worship God, what we mean is worship God alone. If you are a breathing person right now, I would say that you are a worshiper. You and I are worshipers. There is something or someone that takes the center of your life, that is the highest priority of your day. There is something that you are saying, you are worthy of this day. You are worthy of my life. That's what the word worship means. It means to ascribe worth to something. And the Scriptures teach us that there is only one who is worthy of our life, only one who can set us free, that there is only one who has paid the price of our sin. There is only one who can offer you the way to be made right with God, only one who can offer the abundant life, only one whose grace is stronger and deeper and wider and higher than anything that life or demons or culture or circumstances or social media can throw at us. Because of that, we don't just worship God amongst many other things. We will worship God alone because we believe that God alone is worthy of our worship. Oh, Acts chapter 2 and other scriptures continue to expand that vision of what does it look like to worship God? When we worship God, we will be marked by singing joyful songs. Why do we sing? Zephaniah tells us that God sings joyful songs over us. The God we worship is a singer. So when we sing in response to the God who is a singer. Our singing is not the optional warm-up act because it takes a while to find parking around. It is our response to the God who is our singer. You see, the world grumbles and complains and feels entitled, and our God joyfully sings. And so then we sing joyfully because he first sings over his people. We will be devoted to prayer. Why? Because Jesus was. Because prayer is one of the main ways that we build a growing, personal, and loving relationship with God. And from its birth, the church has been devoted to prayer. Prayer is where we move from hearing about God to knowing God. It has the power to change things both inside of us as well as in the world and our circumstances around us. We will be devoted to God's word as part of our worship. Acts chapter 2 clearly tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, meaning God's word, the Bible. Now listen, I understand that there are parts of God's word that get applauded when you share it and when you speak it, even when people don't know that it actually came from God's word. For example, I had somebody who said to me, "I don't believe the Bible, I just believe God is love." I said, "Oh, interesting. Do you know where you got the phrase God is love?" "No, I just kind of, that's just what our culture believes." "Do you know why our culture believes that?" "Because 2,000 years ago, God revealed in his son, Jesus Christ, God is love. And the scriptures have been teaching that for thousands of years. I'm glad that you've caught up." We will be devoted to God's word. I understand sometimes it gets applauded. I also understand that there are parts of God's word that might not be as popular, but that's not the only thing I know. I know that popular opinion is fickle and is often proven wrong in history. You see, God's word is not fickle. It is proven in history to be right and proven in countless lives from every nation to be powerful to change us for the better. At the end of the day, I believe what the ancient African bishop St. Augustine said, who put it this way: if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. If you want a pick and choose version of God's word, I like that part of it, but not that part. I like that part, but not that part. Then have fun following yourself and you won't ever actually be transformed. When we gather on the weekends and otherwise, we have a teaching team that includes all sorts of teachers. It includes our kids' church teachers. By the way, thank you for all of you that serve and give your time teaching with our kids' church. It includes our student ministries team, and Bo is here. Bo is one of the best teachers that I know. Bo, you have a remarkable gift at teaching and serves our students on a consistent basis that way. But not just Bo, Jake and Heather and others are teaching our students consistently, and of course also our adult teaching team on the weekends as well. I am so grateful for every single member of our teaching team. We believe in having a teaching team. We believe it's good for the church to hear a variety of voices. We also believe it's good for those who teach to not have to just get up every weekend and say something, but to wait until they have something to say. And so we believe in that, and we're so grateful for each member of our teaching team. We can't promise you who will teach on any given weekend. We can't promise you which side of the street we're going to be teaching from, but we can promise you whose word will be taught. It'll be God's word. And our devotion to God's word doesn't end on the weekends. We want to be a community that wherever we go, whoever we're with, in our work, our school, our homes, our teams, our family, our friends, our neighborhoods, God's vision for us would be that we are a people devoted to his word. We are a church that will be devoted to God's word, whether it gets applauded in our culture or whether it's not. And we will generously give each time we gather. From the very first day the church was born, worship included sacrificial generosity. Why is that? Because God is a giver. God gave his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus freely gave his life. Jesus then gave the Holy Spirit to his church, giving upon giving, generosity upon generosity upon generosity. You see, the more we know this God, the more we are remade from the fear of not having enough to the joy of generosity. It is insane to me that we live in a time where we have the highest per capita income of almost any country in the world, and certainly throughout history, and yet we have higher anxiety levels about not having enough. And I'm not just saying that about you, I'm saying that about me. It's crazy. The stock market dips 10%, and it's like, wow, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? God is generous, and he is faithful, and he will provide for us through the ups and the downs, through the thick and the thin. The more we know God, the more we're freed from the fear of not having enough. When we give, we will give with money, but also as well our gifts, our times, our abilities to serve one another with our very best gifts. 2 months ago, I taught on the joy of generosity, and you know something, the stories that many of you said, listen, okay, I'm going to jump in. I want to be set free from that fear. I'm going to trust God to help me grow in my generosity, that he'll be generous enough to meet my needs along the way. And I love the messages that have been coming in, people stopping me, talking to me, and sharing via email and otherwise. Here's how God has been meeting my need, providing for me as I've been growing in generosity, giving back to him. And I know it's not just a couple people that this has happened with, because after I taught on that at the end of June, our average weekend giving jumped by 30%. And that continued through the whole month of July. Do you know the month of July was our largest financial giving month this year? That's insane. That never happens in July because everybody's on vacation. And yet that happened this July. I want to say thank you and way to go in giving your very best first gifts of your talent, your time, your energy back to God. On the front of the bulletin each week, we say that we will become part of his family. What do we mean by that? Family means that we will do the Christ-centered life together, not alone or apart. Acts chapter 2 gives a clear picture that when you respond to God's grace and you are baptized, you become part of a new family, the family of God. Jesus defines family as those disciples who desire to do the will of God. So God paints a picture. He gives us a vision of his family. And it's one that is told to be at peace with one another, to be generous to one another, to be subject to one another out of love. And depending on the family that you grew up in, that can almost sound like a dream. You can feel like, I don't know, does any family really function that way? And in a sense, it is God's, it is a dream. It's God's dream for us as a family. Can you imagine a group where people excelled at building each other up, at encouraging one another, where we greeted one another joyfully? That is God's vision for us here at Christian Assembly when we use that word family. I was gone in the month of July on vacation, and I came back, and one of the very first meetings I had after my July break was George Fernandez. George greeted me joyfully, and he told me he'd been praying for me and for my family while I had been gone, and the point of his meeting with me was simply that he wanted to be an encouragement to me. And so we went right down here, down the street, and we got a couple burgers together, and during that time, George built me up, and he made me a stronger follower of Jesus. I can't tell you how rare it is when you are a pastor to have a meeting where someone comes to you and says, the purpose of this meeting is not to complain or tell you what I need or to share my pain with you. The purpose of this meeting is I just want to leave you better off. I just want to encourage you. Who doesn't need a George Fernandez in their life? We all need several Georges in our life. God's vision for us is that we seek to be the best for one another, that we work hard to find ways to encourage one another, that we use our gifts and abilities to serve one another. Imagine a people who welcomed one another, who shared truth with one another, who stopped trying to make ourselves look better than one another, more important than one another. That's God's dream for us as his family. Several weeks ago, I was with the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade students watching our incoming 6th graders as they were being placed in what the student ministries called their tribes. The tribes are their kind of mid-sized groups of our student ministries that they use for competition and other different things throughout their time together. And they did something really phenomenal. They would bring up each sixth grade student one by one, calling them up by name, and it was announced which of the four different tribes that they would be assigned to, that they would belong to. And when it was announced, that tribe, which was roughly one quarter of the people in the room, would stand up, stand on their chairs, they would jump and shout and cheer and welcome them. I want you to remember just for a moment how insecure you felt as a sixth grader. And what does it feel like to be an insecure sixth grader where you're not certain if anybody likes you, you're not certain if you're cool enough to fit in, and then you see eighth graders standing on their chair, cheering for you, high-fiving them, and saying, man, I am so glad that you are part of my tribe. What does that do to a soul? I've only jokingly said to some members of our staff that we need to start doing that on the weekend services. So now if someone fills out a new person's card and they say, you know, I'm going to start coming to the north side service or the south side service, that we would bring them up on the stage one by one, and we would say, you know, this is Mary, and Mary's new to this community, and she's going to be coming to this service, and then all of you would jump up on your chairs, and you'd become clapping, and you'd be shouting like we're introducing the starting lineup for the Lakers. Well, not the Lakers, all right? The Dodgers, right? The starting lineup for the Dodgers is what... We need a reason to cheer for these people. That's God's vision for us as a family. Now, there will be times that we will sin, we will mess up, we will drop balls and stick our feet in our mouths. There will be times that we'll rub each other the wrong way, we'll fall off the wagon, we'll act out and boil over from time to time. But what if when that happened, what if we had the humility to confess our sin to one another rather than to justify, excuse it, and rationalize it? What if we were more concerned about our own sin first rather than pointing out the sins of others? What if when that happened and those things occurred, with God's help, we were able to forgive one another, to love one another, even when it's hard? If we borrow God's eyes for his church, that's the vision he has for us. He sees a guy like Pete who recently wrote and said that he had just jumped into a men's life group and shared that he had been inspired by a lot of the men in our group for the love they showed their wives, family, coworkers, and even people they meet on the street. What guy doesn't need to be around men like that? And what man doesn't need to grow to be more like a man like that? A couple concrete steps that you can take. We talk about this all the time here at Christian Assembly. First, you can jump into a group. a life group, a women's Bible study group, a recovery group, a men's group, whatever it might be. That's where we get to be an Acts 2 church. That's where we get to share meals together and live out the one another commands of the New Testament. And we've said it many times, men, but we want to encourage you to be with us this Wednesday night on the south side of the street at 7 p.m. as we gather. One of the other ways we do family is we go on retreats. At some point throughout this school year, you will have a time to go on a retreat. Sometimes the family needs to get away and connect with God and one another. We need to reaffirm our relationships. We need to pray together and play together, to eat together and rest together, to laugh together and share together. We need to reconnect with longtime family members and meet some who are new parts of our family. So whether you are a student or have a student, whether you're a young adult, a man or a woman, at some point in this school year, we will offer a retreat for you. And I want to ask you now to set your heart and your mind to make that a priority and to go on that retreat. On the front of the bulletin each week, it also says we exist to extend His kingdom. What do we mean by that? Kingdom means that we will become a people who share God's transforming grace with others, just as God shared it with us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our vision of the kingdom includes both acts of justice and mercy done in Jesus' name, as well as verbally telling people about Jesus and how they can too be saved by His life, death, and resurrection. Not just so that they can experience life after death, but so that they can experience the abundant life before death as well. We must never lose the joy of even one person who is lost becoming found. A person like Aaliyah, who was recently baptized here at CA, a friend invited her to come to the women's Bible study. She was a little reluctant to come because she had a lot of different questions and didn't know if it was okay to be curious. And her friend said, listen, this is the place you can come to be curious about these things. And so she sat at a women's Bible study table, and that table got to know her, and she asked a lot of questions, and they walked with her through that, and they led her to the feet of Jesus, and she made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ and was baptized. Or the story of a young guy, 20-something guy named Jacob, who stopped me several weeks ago right outside on the north side of the street to share with me on the sidewalk that he had just made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and he was beaming. In fact, when Acts gives us a picture of God's vision of the church, one of the things it says is all the while they're praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It's interesting, I was working on this talk a couple weeks ago, and the date was Saturday, August 29th, which I just was curious to figure out how many days have we been in 2015? And so I did the math and I looked it up, and August 29th was the 241st day of 2015. Well, that made me think. I thought, well, how many people have we had make new commitments to Jesus Christ so far? And so I looked that up on our website. You can see how many people have made new commitments to Jesus Christ. And on that day, which was the 241st day of the year, we had at that point 241 people make new commitments to Jesus Christ in 2015. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, we can applaud God's goodness in that. That was one new commitment for every day of the year to that point. And because of your prayers, because of your efforts, because of your faithfulness to reach out, and because of God who came to seek and save the lost, the Lord added more commitments, more new commitments to Christ in the first 8 months of this year than the previous 12 months of all of last year. It's amazing what God is doing among us. God never loses the joy of even one person returning back and finding their way back to God and being saved through Jesus Christ. We must never lose that joy of seeing people come to know Christ. Jesus said that He came to seek and save the lost. And as we follow Jesus, we will join Him in that mission. We will do the very same thing by sharing about Jesus. Now, CA, we have so many different ways that you are being sent out that there are too many ways for us to actually list, and that's awesome. However, every month, if you're part of this community, you would know that once a month we do a Kingdom Weekend where we highlight both local and global ways to give and pray and be involved in addition to our everyday ways that are happening in our everyday lives. We highlight everything from Kids Hope, where we are now currently mentoring all of the at-risk kids that have been identified by the Eagle Rock Elementary School Administration. We have one-on-one mentors who are going there and are mentoring them in the areas that they need to be mentored. We're planting churches. We're reaching out to our neighbors. We're involved in international countries like the Czech Republic and Kenya and Tanzania and Mexico, the Philippines, Vietnam, and the list goes on. And oh, by the way, as you know, if you're part of this community, once a month we take a second offering, and all of that money goes out to empower all of that work, both locally as well as globally. And I want to tell you that through the end of August this year, you've given $50,000 more than the same point last year. It is amazing to see your generosity growing as you trust in a generous God. And as our generosity grows, we're able to empower more and more work to be done to extend God's good kingdom in Jesus' name. Our vision is that God's grace compels us to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. Why? Because we believe people matter to God. Well, what kind of people matter to God? All people matter to God. And some of you are thinking of a group right now, and you're thinking, well, does that group of people matter to God? Well, whatever group you have in your mind where you're thinking, like, does that group of people matter to God? Yes, that group matters to God. And some of you aren't thinking that. You're thinking this. Well, okay, I can believe that people matter to God, but do I matter to God? And I'm here to tell you, yes, you matter to God. He loves you, and he sent his son Jesus Christ so that you could make your way back to God, and not just make your way back to God, but experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give us. He sends his imperfect followers like me and others who are imperfect that are followers of Jesus seated around you to help you find your way back to God, to the joy, the courage, the creativity, the peace, the love, the faith of a life of complete commitment to him. And what does that life look like? Well, we would say it looks like lives of worshiping God, for he alone is worthy of our worship. It looks like life of being family together, where we do this Christ-centered life together, not alone or apart. It looks like lives of extending his kingdom together, because we are part of something bigger than ourselves. My friends, if we could borrow God's eyes, if we could say to God, be my vision, what would you say, God, is your vision for the church? This is what we see, and this is who we are invited to become together. Next week, we will kick off the Curious series. I can't wait. Bring a friend. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your vision. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. But that's not just a vision for some other people, some other place, but it's a vision for me. It's a vision for us. So God, by your great grace, would you remind us that we are loved and perfect, sinners that we are. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because he loved us. Not because we are perfect. He loved us in our imperfection, in our sin, to welcome us back into the Father as we bend our knee before the cross. And so God, now may you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And like the first day, might a crowd of the critics and the curious gather, and might they hear us speaking about the wonders of the glory of our God. And might we consistently worship you by building a loving, growing, personal relationship with you. Might we do the Christ-centered life together, and might we share the transforming love of God as it has been shared with us through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we ask, would you help us to do this and experience the joy, the faith, the hope, the love, the peace, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, and self-control that comes as we do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.